We shall now turn to the chapter which we read, Genesis chapter 16, and we could read again verse 2. Genesis 16, and at verse 2. And Sarah said unto Abraham, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. Abraham is the father of the faithful. In chapter 15 and verse 5, God tells him, Your seed, your children shall be as numerous as the stars of the sky. Come out and see the stars, he said. Look up at the heavens. Can you number the stars? So will your children be. And we're told Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed what God said. He believed in God himself. He trusted the word of God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. God justified him. That's a wonderful statement, quoted twice in the New Testament, in Romans and in Galatians. Justification is by faith alone. Abraham believed God. Great faith, though Abraham had, yet his faith was tested. And no matter how great our faith is, be sure it will be tested. Eve tempted Adam. She gave him the fruit. He took it and he ate it. And here we find Sarah, Abraham's wife, tempting Abraham. His faith wobbles. He and Sarah take an earthly way to fulfill the Lord's promises. By following a sinful road, they think that they can bring about the promises of God. It's as if Sarah and Abraham think, God needs some help. God has made some promises. The promises are not working out, so we'll give him a little bit of help. But does God need our help? Does God depend on you or me? Are God's promises dependent on our sinful cooperation? Of course not. And here in this chapter, God clearly shows to Abram and Sarah that their action was sinful. And because it was sinful, it brought about trouble in their lives. Sin and misery always go together. Sin always brings misery. Even in the life of the child of God, whose sins are all pardoned, when we sin, we are chastised, we are corrected, sin brings trouble. And of course, for the unbeliever and for the ungodly, sin brings misery. Eventually, eternal misery. And yet, God brings good out of the sinful actions of Abraham and Sarah. God works his great purposes even through and accounting for our wrong deeds. But first today, I want us to look at the difficulty of faith. Verse 1, Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children.
That was a problem. Chapter 12 of Genesis, God promises Abraham, this land I will give you, this land of Canaan, I give it to you. It will be yours and it will be your seeds forever. Chapter 13, God says to Abraham, can you number the dust of the ground, the little grains of dust? No. Well, your seed will be as the grains of the ground, the dust of the earth, for multitude. 10 long years have passed, and there's no child. Abraham and Sarah are getting older. Abraham's 85 years of age, Sarah's 75. Past the age, well past the age of childbearing, and yet this promise, your seed shall be as the dust of the ground. It's hard for faith. How can faith believe that? And then God came along and God said, look at the stars. Your seed will be as the stars. Abraham believed. What amazing faith he had. What an example of faith he is to us. Believe the word of God even although it seems impossible. Believe the promises of God and you can be sure they'll never be broken. Take God at his word and you'll never go wrong. But there's still no child. And faith wobbles. Great faith though he had is not always at the same high pitch. And it's like that with you and me too, isn't it? Sometimes our faith is weaker. Sometimes it's stronger. Sometimes we're tempted. Sometimes we backslide. If only we were always strong for the Lord, pressing on, fighting a good fight, living a great Christian life. But Satan tempts us. And the flesh tempts us. And the world tempts us. And so sometimes there's a dip. There's a decline. Sarah thinks, I'm not going to have a child, but maybe God needs a little bit of help in working out this promise. Maybe it could happen in another way from the way we're thinking. There's a failure of patience, isn't there? God promised Abraham a great seed. But he didn't say it would happen immediately. And sometimes God makes wonderful promises to us. But we've got to wait. And it can be very difficult when you pray to wait for God's answer. And yet God has a time for answering the prayer. And the fact that God says wait doesn't mean that he's saying, I won't give it to you. Faith has to be patient and wait on the Lord. But there's a failure of patience, a failure of waiting upon the Lord, a failure of trusting. So what about us? Is our faith in God? Is our faith in his promises? Are we waiting on the Lord? Remember these great words in Isaiah 40. The young men shall faint and grow weary. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait on the Lord. Are you one of these? Waiting on God, trusting in his word, looking for the salvation of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord. So, first we have here then the difficulty of faith. The promise was there, but there's no sign whatsoever of a child coming along. Secondly, the action of unbelief. Sarah comes up with a plan. She's got a maid, a slave girl, Hagar. an Egyptian. No doubt they had acquired this girl when they were down in Egypt. And she was now very much part of their household. And she was someone who was very close to Sarah. And Sarah suggests, Abraham, take my maid, go in to her, have a child with her, and then I will adopt that child and she'll be mine. A kind of surrogate motherhood. A clever plan, it sounded. And Abraham listened. And Abraham agreed with Hagar. And he went in, Abraham agreed with Sarai, and he went in to Hagar. And Hagar conceived. But friends, marriage is meant to be between one man and one woman. Marriage was ordained at the very beginning by God Himself. Marriage is not a human ordinance of human origin. It's something that comes from God. And you remember when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, first created, God said it is not good for a man that he be on his own, that he be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And so from the side of Adam, God took a rib and formed around that part of Adam's body another body and placed a soul in that body, Eve, and brought her to Adam. And Eve said, bone of my bone, and Adam said, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. That was the first marriage performed by God. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Not they three shall be one flesh, or they four, but they two shall be one flesh. And Jesus picked that up in the Gospels. And he said, a man shall leave his father and mother, and they shall cleave, and shall cleave to his wife. And he said, whom God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God was there forming the first marriage. And God, in a sense, is present when every marriage is formed. Marriage is a Christian ordinance, a biblical ordinance, a heavenly ordinance in the sense that it comes from God and it is meant to be permanent. One man, one woman for life. Not till they tire of one another. Not till they fall out and have a big argument. Not till they say, I don't think I really like my wife anymore. I don't think I really love her. Or I don't love my husband. A husband and a wife have no right to say that they don't love one another. They have a duty, an obligation from God Himself. Husbands, love your wives. Not till you get fed up of them. Wives, love your husbands. Not till they refuse to do this or refuse to do that or let me down in some way and I want to move on to someone else. No, it's permanent. A man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. A wife, a woman shall leave her parents and cleave to her husband, and they too shall be one flesh. Now, of course, there are situations in which an individual can rightfully claim a divorce when the other party is guilty of serious breaking of the marriage, guilty of breaking that one flesh by committing adultery and bringing a third party into the relationship. When that happens, then there is permission to divorce. Divorce is never good. It's never the ideal. Sometimes it's necessary. But it is always, of course, second best. Marriage is for life. And that's what's so sad in our society today. People think they can be happy and they can enjoy themselves and they go into this relationship and then they move on to another relationship and another relationship, and you read your newspapers and your magazines and you read about the misery of their lives and you look at these celebrities who move on from one partner to another and they can't find love. And they can't find peace and they can't find happiness and satisfaction. Their life is one endless string of searching. Beautiful women, handsome men, gifted individuals, empty lives and empty hearts, sadness and sorrow and loneliness. It's so pathetic. People think they know best. Sex is meant for marriage and marriage alone. Marriage, says Paul to the Hebrews, marriage is honorable in all, and the marriage bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God's wrath upon fornicators, upon adulterers, upon those who are involved in sex outside marriage. It's for marriage and marriage alone. And that's the way God has made us. And if we will follow the pattern that God has given to us, we will be happy. And if we break that pattern, we can expect His judgment to be upon us. But here we find a breach coming in. Abraham and Sarah, one flesh. And then Hagar, three. And the one flesh is breached. And it's not right. It's not good. And it brings with it trouble, misery. And of course, breaking God's commandments always brings misery. They acted in unbelief, they acted in impatience with God, they weren't trusting His word, and they went wrong. So that's a challenge to us again. Will we wait upon the Lord? Will we obey His word? Will we keep the ordinances which He has given us, the marriage ordinance, keep it pure as He has given it to us? Thirdly, we have here the resulting mess. Hagar conceives. And when she conceives, she despises her mistress. I'm better than you. You've been trying to have a child for years. You don't have a child. I have a child. So human. So sinful. So wrong. Hagar's reaction was so wrong. She should have been so humble, so thankful to the Lord for His goodness to her. But instead, pride comes in. Friends, pride is never far from any one of us. And it's amazing what we will take pride in. And it's amazing what we feel proud about. Things that we have no right to be proud about. But it's so easy for us to get proud. So there's Hagar despising her mistress. Now we're not told how she showed that she despised her mistress. Perhaps it was in looks. Maybe it was what she said. Maybe she was criticizing her mistress. Maybe she was being disobedient to her mistress. We don't know. But one way or another, Sarah was hurt. Sarah could feel it. She was obviously very sensitive on this point anyway. as a woman would be in that situation. Longing for a child, and the child didn't come. And now here's her slave girl, and she is a child. And she's saying, why, Lord? Why do I not have a child? Why has my slave girl got a child and I don't have one? And it's so easy to be angry with God and to blame God and to criticize God, and it's so easy to feel angry with people as well. Notice what she does. Verse 5, and Sarah said to Abraham, my wrong be on thee. It's all your fault. She turns and she blames her husband. You've wronged me. I gave my maiden to thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Abraham, it's your fault that this has happened. It's amazing how ready we are to blame other people. You remember with Adam, when he sinned in the Garden of Eden, and God challenged him about his sin, and he said, the woman whom you gave me, she gave me and I did eat the forbidden fruit. And the woman, she said, the serpent deceived me and I did eat. It's all somebody else's fault. Are you good at blaming other people for things that go wrong in your own life? So Sarah blames Abraham. It's your fault, she says. And then Abraham responds and says to Sarah, verse 6, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. It's thy maid, still. She's my wife, and yet she's thy maid. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her. Sarah dealt hard with her. We're not told again what she did. Was it words? Was it actions? Somehow or other she was showing her displeasure with Hagar and being cruel to Hagar, putting her down, hurting her in different ways, humbling her, perhaps even physically. But we're not told. But one way or another, she dealt hard with her. What a mess. In the papers this last week, there was a story about a couple who were childless. And they were wanting to have a child. And they paid some thousands of pounds to a surrogate mother to have a child for them. And this mother, this woman, had the child, but then decided to keep the child. And not only that, but sued the husband for child maintenance. So the surrogate mother continued to keep the child, and the father of the child has to pay, I think it was something like £400 a month for the upkeep of this child that he had expected would be his own and his wife's. What a mess. He's appealing, I think, to the High Court about it. But surrogacy, it's not meant to be. It's not God's way. Sometimes it's God's plan that we don't have children. Now, if that is God's plan, we have to accept it. But if we try and work round God's plan and do things that are immoral, what can we expect? But God's judgment upon us, and trouble, and misery, and pain, and suffering. And so that's what we have, this resulting mess. And so Hagar, in her distress, decides that she cannot go on living in this house and decides to set off home for Egypt. So she flees from Abraham's house. And she makes her way to Egypt and comes to the the little river at Shur. And she's sitting on the bank of the river. And you can imagine how she's crying. How everything has gone wrong. And how she's in deep distress. The resultingness, the misery, the sadness, no doubt the sadness of Abraham. And the trouble of Sarah, her troubled mind. And Hagar carrying the child in her womb, sitting by the riverside, weeping her eyes out. Disobedience. Amaze. Fourthly, notice God's intervention. God's intervention. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. The angel of the Lord found her. Who is the angel of the Lord? Well, you look at verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will greatly multiply thy seed exceedingly. Who would greatly multiply her seed? An angel? No, angels cannot do that. Only God could multiply her seed. So the angel of the Lord here is speaking as God. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. And then, verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. So she calls the angel the Lord. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament refers to the Lord himself, particularly to the second person of the Trinity in his pre-incarnate form. So the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to become a man and to be born in Bethlehem, appeared in the Old Testament at various points to God's people, appeared to them as the angel of the Lord. Kind of trying on, as one of the Puritans put it, trying on the robes of humanity before he actually became a man. So the angel of the Lord is God himself. And you're to interpret it in that way as you read through the scriptures. So the angel of the Lord, the Lord Jesus, found her by the well of water and said to her, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And notice that he also says at the end of verse 11, because the Lord hath heard thine affliction. The Lord hath heard thine affliction. How can you hear affliction? You don't hear affliction, but you hear the prayers of those who are afflicted. And it was her prayers that were heard, her prayers in her affliction. The Lord heard her prayers, just as he heard the sighs of the children of Israel when they were slaves in the land of Egypt, and sent Moses to deliver them and bring them out of Egypt. Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? Whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. And the angel said to her, return to thy mistress and submit under her hands. It was wrong for her to flee. It was wrong for her to despise her mistress, and that brought pain into her life. But having done wrong, two wrongs don't make a right. So, it was wrong for her to flee, to leave that blessed home of Abraham, to leave her husband behind. even if it was a wrong relationship that she was in. It was wrong for her to leave her maid, her mistress. She had a duty to be there with her mistress. And in that house, it seemed she had come to know the Lord, because she gives every evidence in this chapter, particularly towards the end of the chapter, of being a true woman of God who had a relationship, a proper relationship with God, a saving relationship. And she shouldn't have turned back to Egypt and to her own people. Return, says the angel of the Lord to her, and submit. There was a wonderful blessing in being part of a godly home. And even if some suffering was involved, better some suffering and God's blessing than no suffering and no blessing. And that's true of many relationships and many situations. Better some sufferings and blessing than to have no suffering and no blessing. And not only did the angel of the Lord tell her to return, but he also gave her encouragement and a promise. Verse 10, I will greatly multiply thy seed. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thine affliction. The name Ishmael means God who hears. God who hears. Wonderful words, isn't it? Ishmael. The God who hears. God does hear. And God hears us when we cry in our need. And God hears us even when we've made a mess of our lives and we're backslidden and we're in a mess because of our backsliding. And we cry to the Lord in our mess, and God hears. That's the kind of God he is. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Ishmael, so called because God hears. You will have many children through this son Ishmael. And he will be, verse 12, a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. And of course, Ishmael is the father of the Arab peoples, the Arab tribes who lived in the desert. When the great empires, Assyria and Babylon, conquered other nations, they weren't able to conquer the Arabs because of the way they lived in the desert, and they were moving from place to place. A wild man, Ishmael, his hand against every man, warlike people. Still we have the same problems between the children of Isaac, the son of Abraham, and the children of Ishmael, the Arab peoples. Jews and Arabs fighting one another. And both came from Father Abraham. And all this in the great purpose of God. God has a purpose for Hagar, and God has a purpose for Hagar's family. And Hagar is told, you must return. You must return to Abraham's house, and there you will have your child. And I will multiply your seed greatly. You shall have many children. You must bear your affliction, and you will be rewarded. Follow God, whatever the cost. And then finally, I want you to notice Hagar's name for God. And it's a wonderful name. Verse 13. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Thou God seest me. What a lovely name for God. We were singing in Psalm 139. God seest me. O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Thou knowest my sitting down and rising up. Yea, all my thoughts afar to thee are known. Take I the morning wings and dwell in utmost parts of sea. Even there, Lord, shall thine hand me lead, thy right hand hold shall me. Thou God seest me, even when I'm just a little fetus in the womb. Thou God seest me in the farthest corners of the earth, in the darkest prisons or wherever I might be, in the problems that I face, in the difficulties of my situation. Thou God seest me. Hagar had left Abraham and Sarah behind, fled toward Egypt. There she was by the fountain at Shur, and thou God seest me. And 14 years later, she and her son Ishmael again left Abraham's household, this time forced out. They left the home and they set off and they got lost in the desert. And Hagar didn't want to see her son dying of thirst. She left him under a bush and she went some distance away. And there they were, dying of thirst. But thou, God, seest me. God saw them. And God looked down from heaven in his mercy. And the angel of the Lord came again and said, Go and pick up the young child. And her eyes were opened to see a well of water. And there was deliverance. And there was salvation. Because that's the kind of God we have. A God who loves to see us and watch over us and care for us. Who loves to look at our situation and our trials and our troubles and our problems and our difficulties. The eye of the Lord is upon us. Whatever the danger, whatever the obstacles, whatever the opposition, whatever the harm we seem to be suffering, God is there. God is looking. God is watching. God cares. How wonderful to have a God who cares. Do you have this name for God? God, thou God seest me. It can be frightening in a way because God sees us. And he sees our sin and our faults and our failings. And when we go wrong, when we disobey and when we backslide, thou God seest me. Yes, that is sad. He does see our sin. But there's a Saviour for sinners. And thou God seest me. And you wash my sin away. Thou God seest me and you come and you save me and you bless me and you look after me. And you look after me all my days. Until you take me into heaven to be with yourself forever. Do you know this God? Who sees you? And do you look to him for salvation? And do you look to him always? She called on the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? And this relationship that Hagar had with God is a relationship that you can have and I can have. Because he freely offers himself to us to be the God who sees us and the God who looks after us. Put your trust in him. Pray to him. Call upon him in the day of your affliction. And pray to him in the day of your joy as well. Take him as your God, and he will never leave you nor forsake you.